You're here. Congratulations. You made it to another Sunday. Good job. Way to go. It has been blistering hot, has it not? Hopefully you have air conditioning. If not, hopefully you made it to a river. If not, come over to our house, for crying out loud, and we'll build a river. So, good. I'm glad you're here. Glad to see all of your lovely faces and handsome faces. I have a couple of announcements that I want to give your way. First of all, I want to let you know that we are going to be having our Bible study through the book of Acts continuing through the summer. So if you can, and Jay says it's awesome, so I love it. It is a great study. It has been thoroughly enjoyable, just diving into some pretty deep questions of our faith and kind of wrestling with them. The book of Acts is just a tremendous book, and it's truly what we built Way of Life Fellowship around, was the book of Acts. So it's what our goal was. It's why we call our church a fellowship, because of the book of Acts and what they did there. Church is a building, and we are a fellowship, a group of people who love Jesus and meet together regularly and worship Him together. And so that's what we want to continue doing. That's how we want to continue growing. And we want to be a true light to South Salem community. So if you have an opportunity, it doesn't matter if you haven't been a part of the book of Acts study up to this point, you can jump right in, and it's pretty seamless transition there. And so we try to get through approximately a chapter a week, but we usually get through like sometimes a half a chapter, sometimes four verses, sometimes one, but most of the time we get through pretty close to a chapter. And so feel free to come out, join us on that. That is at 6 p.m. We have snacks and goodies and air conditioning and stuff, so it's fun. What's that? And what? Oh, carne asada. Are we having that this week? You bringing it? Sweet. Carne asada this week. Thanks, Felix. Appreciate it. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we needed RSVPs. Okay. So, also, we're going to be having a game night and potluck at the Jones's house in Jefferson. So please make sure you RSVP for that. It's going to be just a great time of fellowship and hanging out and playing games and stuff. And burgers and drinks will be provided, and so bring a side dish to share. That's on the 16th of July, 6 p.m. Is that on the... Oh, yes. And then August 16th, exactly 1 month away from that date, we're going to have our baptism service at Crystal Springs Ranch. So just keep that on your radar if you're interested in baptism. If you haven't been baptized yet and are interested in becoming baptized, then let me know about that. Anything I'm missing? What's that? Mexico. We're heading to Mexico, and we're super excited about the Mexico mission trip. And so we're having a mission trip meeting July 12th. And 19th. And so we're going to be talking about that Mexico mission trip. We're going to be heading out in August, and we're going to be scouting it out and seeing what their needs are, but we're also going to be pouring a slab of concrete. So that's exciting. Anyway, if you want to support some people in going on that trip, then feel free to talk to Dr. Paul, and you can financially help some people get there who are in need of getting some support in order to get there. We have one guy that I would absolutely love to go, who has been who's been down there before. He does concrete with me periodically, and just a tremendous minister of the gospel. We'd love to have him go, but we'd also love to have anyone who could speak Spanish go. And so right now there's no one on the trip that speaks Spanish well, and so I mean I speak it pretty well. I mean, I don't want to brag or anything, but I am mucho goodo at, right? Speaking, no, I'm bad. I'm horrible at it. Anyway, I add an O to any American word and hope that it works, and hope for the best. So anyway, if you could think about, pray about supporting somebody to come on that trip, that'd be great too. And I think that's it. We are doing a study of the book of Romans, and let me tell you, just for full disclosure's sake, I was super excited to do the study on the book of Romans, and as I started studying it about a month in advance from doing this sermon series, I started diving into it and asking some other pastors what their thoughts are, and almost all of these pastors that I brought up the subject with and said, I'm doing Romans, a series on Romans, they all made a noise. They all went, oh, or they were like, ooh, or like some noise that was like, made me start to fear studying Romans. And I was like, am I walking into this thing with like this blind ignorance or like youthful zealousness that is like, I'm super excited to do the book of Romans, and most seasoned pastors are like, I don't do the book of Romans. I haven't for 25 years, and it's just a really tough and weighty subject and topic. And so I thought, psh, we'll do the book of Romans. We'll just blitz through it. We'll go about chapter by chapter. And then I started doing a much more research, and now we're going verse by verse. And so we're still in chapter 1 in the first 8 verses. And we've been on this series now for about 4 weeks. I think this is our 4th week. And so so we're going to dive in today. Hopefully you enjoy the study. I enjoy it. And we can get a bunch out of it and see what the Lord has for us today. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, I just pray that you would bless this morning's message, that, Lord, my words would be your words, and that, Lord, you would grow our faith in you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans, chapter 1. Paul, the introduction says, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how consistently I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Paul, super excited to go to Rome. Really eager to see this group of people that had started a church out of nothing. We talked last week about Rome and about how we really can be encouraged because our culture, although it seems like it's in a really steep moral decline, and it is nowhere near as bad as the ancient Roman civilization. It is nowhere near as bad as the city of Rome itself. And somewhere, somehow, a church was birthed in the midst of this perverse city. And I kind of let it out there and said, I believe that in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, where it said that it mentions that there were visitors from Rome, I believe that those visitors of Rome experienced the Holy Spirit, experienced the gospel firsthand, and took that message of Jesus back as Jews and converts of Judaism back to Rome in order to begin preaching the gospel of Jesus. And at some point along the line, these guys have been there now for about 20, 25 years developing a church. So just put it in perspective, we've been here at this facility under 2 years as a church. They've been there now over 20 years plus, developing as a church, and they're growing. Large numbers of people are coming to know Jesus, to the point where Paul says to them, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Now, Rome was the hub, the travel center of the world. It was like the New York City or the London. It was this hub of transportation and communication. Things all kind of stemmed from Rome, and people would travel to and from and go through. It was a passage city, and they would send people out in the boats, and they would send them out on chariots, and they had roads and an infrastructure that was greater than anything the world had seen before. The technology was advanced for that period of time, and so Rome was the capital, and at that place in Rome, in the midst of this desolate spiritual atmosphere, grew a church of people who didn't have an idea what they were doing. All they knew was what the Old Testament said, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and that the Holy Spirit was going to be the counselor and their guide. And they were doing great. They were doing just fine. They were growing and flourishing, and they were building a reputation that was worth having. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a reputation worth having. Each one of these people in this church were a part of a conglomerate, part of this fellowship, part of this family that was growing to the point where they weren't being called out individually, with one person saying, your faith, your one leader, your pious priest, your bishop who is so great at communicating, your amazing founder of your church has such great faith, and that faith has been heard all throughout the world. Instead, it is your group, your church, your fellowship, everyone as a whole, each person individually and corporately as a whole, your faith has been known throughout the world. People have heard about it as a group. Reputation can be looked at in two ways. You can look at a reputation, as some do, as it being a bubble, very fragile. Your reputation is something to be protected. Your reputation is something that you guard and that you cherish, and that it could at any moment pop and your reputation is gone. Or it could be something more solid, more everlasting. And the question really is it worth bothering with, your reputation? Is it worth even worrying about? And I guess it all depends on what your reputation is. We look at Paul's calling out to this Roman group of Roman believers, and he mentions something very important. He doesn't say your children's program is famous throughout the world. He doesn't say your worship is famous throughout the world. He doesn't say your marvelous buildings are famous throughout the world. He doesn't say anything about the VBS programs. He doesn't say anything about the youth ministry. He says nothing about the homeless ministry or about any other ministry. What is it that he says is famous? Their faith. This is the second time that he has mentioned faith in this introduction, and this being his informal introduction, the first being the formal introduction. And he says this, he says in verse 5, he says, through him, through Jesus Christ, and for Jesus' name's sake, we shall receive grace. We received grace and apostleship to be called from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Faith is an important key element to what we're going to be talking about in the book of Romans. And we have to understand faith. And your faithfulness and your faith is a key ingredient to your reputation being solid. Faith spoken of throughout the world. First of all, we can see a few things. Let's look at a few things as to define their faith. What kind of faith did they have? What kind of faith did they have? First of all, in order for it to spread throughout the world, it had to be a genuine faith. It couldn't be something that was subjective faith or a feelings-based faith. It wasn't a faith that said, I'm feeling that this thing is legitimate, and I'm feeling like this is something that is worth my time, or something to say, I feel like this is the right thing to do. It had really nothing to do with feelings. And yet, oftentimes in our culture, our faith cannot be defined without using the words that express feelings, emotion. Now, is there an aspect of faith that brings about emotion? Yes, there is. But faith is something deeper. It is something stronger, something that is rooted in Scripture, something that when you have it, it leads you to obedience. It's something that is deep and genuine. And in order for their faith to be known throughout the world, it had to have been genuine. It had to be pure. So it's not subjective. It's not feelings-based. It's not credulity, which means this. I strongly wish that it were true. I strongly wish that it were true. This happens a lot in our day and age as well when we equal things to faith and we are kind of in this weird transition spot in the movement of God where there is this really big push on healing, spiritual healing. Now, there's nothing wrong with spiritual healing. Healing, bondage being broken, people being set free from sin and from slavery to sin and from bondage with past hurts and hang-ups. There's nothing at all wrong with that. That is great and it builds faith. But the problem is there is a very definite difference between wishing something were to happen and having faith that something will happen. Having faith that leads to obedience versus saying, I wish that Aunt Mildred would be healed from this horrible disease. I pray, Lord, and I wish it, and I wish it so bad. It doesn't change anything. You could wish all day long until you're blue in the face that you win the lottery, but if you don't play the lottery, it ain't going to do you any good, right? You're not even going to run into the few that actually hit the lottery. You're not even going to have that opportunity because you don't even play. But oftentimes, people do that with faith. We believe that all we have to do is toss up a prayer and we wish that it will happen. We hope that it will happen. And is that faith? Is that genuine faith? Well, it cannot be complete because what happens when we wish something to be true and it doesn't come true? What happens when we so badly desire for something to happen but it doesn't happen? I was listening to a comedian this last week, and I'll toss his name out there because he's growing in popularity. His name is Patton Oswalt, and Patton is funny. He's a funny guy, but absolutely atheist and hates Christians. And so sometimes I like to listen to these guys who are very loud, you know, who are very loud in speaking against Christianity. And as they're speaking, I'm not laughing. I'm thinking, how would I refute what they're saying right now? And it's an exercise that I like to do. And so I'm going through and I'm like, how would I minister to that guy? That guy who's standing up in front of people saying, I'm an atheist. And sure, you could wish that the book was true. And that's where he's coming from. He came from this mindset that said, you could wish that that book was true all you want, but it shouldn't change the outcome of your life. In fact, he said, if I could wish I could wish that this, you know, ridiculous thing would happen out of this book. And I wish it with all my heart. I wish it for 1,000%. And I could go to you and I could say, I wish that apples grew from palm trees. And I could say to you, I believe that with my whole heart. And people will not respect your opinion, right? Even though we live in a culture where we're supposed to respect other people's opinions, they will not respect your opinion and they'll think you're crazy, but they'll love you anyway, right? And that's the idea of what, that's the way that he views Christians, that we look at this book and say that this book is so great, and I'm wishing so badly that it's true, and I'm hoping so badly that it is true, that I am at some point going to live my life according to and influenced by this book, and I'm going to hope that one day I will be raised from the dead. And if you tell that to an atheist who's never read this book and does not have the Holy Spirit, they will think you crazy. And that's the society that we live in. A society of a bunch of people who look at us as a bunch of people who are wishers, who are dreamers, who are building our faith upon something that is fragmented and false. That's how they view Christians. How foolish are we to believe in such a silly thing as a book? It's not feelings-based, it's not strongly wishing it is true, it is not optimism and the power of positive thinking. It is not every morning you wake up and say three verses that talk about your belief and that's going to change your day and how it comes. Now, does that mean that positive thinking is a bad thing? Does it mean that waking up in the morning and repeating a few verses that'll help you along your way during the day is a bad thing? Not at all. Not one bit. But the problem is when we define faith, our faith, as positive thinking, optimism. That we're just going to think ourselves into a better situation. That we're going to switch a flip inside of our brain that moves us from being negative to being positive, and that's somehow going to allow us to enter into a deeper faith with God. It's not emotions-based. It's not positive thinking. It's not this strongly wishing it to be true. It is based solely on Jesus and the Bible and the gospel that is preached in it. I was talking with a kid the other day, and he and I were having a discussion about faith, which is pretty normal. I have these conversations pretty regularly, and I came to the point where he was saying, I just don't feel like this is for me. Now, we were in a car together, so he was trapped, and so there's nothing that he could do about it. And so so I had a captive audience, quite literally, and I was, I've gone through the discussion so many times, and it is such a pervasive mindset that I thought it would be a good idea to talk about it in this section here. And that mindset is this: I believe that God is true because I believe that evolution is false. I believe that God is the God of the Bible is true because I think it just makes sense. It's logical to me. I think that Jesus probably lived and died and rose from the dead because, well, it makes sense too, except for the rising from the dead thing is kind of a hard concept to gather. What if he didn't? I don't know. I'm kind of on the fence about that. But and I believe that I should be a good person and that I should live my life well because I think that that's a good thing to do and live morally right. But then they say this, but I'm not feeling the whole church thing. I'm not feeling the whole church thing. I'm not feeling the whole Bride of Christ thing. And my response to people who say, I'm not feeling the whole church thing, or I'm not going to choose to follow the church thing, is an insult to me because it feels to me like I'm saying to you, I really love hanging out with you, but I hate your wife. I really like hanging out with you, but I cannot stand your wife at all. And so I'm not going to hang out with you, not as long as your wife is around. And so I'm going to avoid that whole scenario. The church is the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And if you just give up on the church, you're giving up on the bride of Christ, the wife of Jesus. You're saying to Jesus, I love you. I like hanging out with you. We can hang chill sometimes when I feel like it's right. But for the most part, I'm not going to hang out with the church because, well, she's kind of two-faced. She's sort of a hypocrite. She's lame, whatever. And it's like, good grief. Say that to Jesus' face. I'm pretty sure he wouldn't be a super pleasant, happy guy to be around. He would be like, that's my bride you're talking about, fool, right? Because he liked the word fool, and it always makes me think of Mr. T. Anyway, I'm in a captive audience. I've got a captive audience with this guy, and he says, I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. And so I said this, you're not feeling it. Then what you're saying is that you are God and God is not. And he was like, what? Where did you come up with that? And I'm like, really? I was really hoping you would connect the dots because this is kind of a long philosophical discussion. But let me just walk through this with you really quickly. You say, I'm not feeling it. You then are saying your feelings are more important than the Word of God, the Scripture, the inerrancy, the true Word of God. That means your feelings then become an idol that you're worshiping and saying, my feelings are more credible than the very Word of God. If your feelings are more credible than the Word of God and are your idol, where do those feelings come from other than your brain? Your brain then becomes your idol, making you your own God, and you do not have the ability to say, well, whether heaven is true or whether hell is true, because you are a puny-brained person just like I am. Right? So you are making yourself God by saying, I'm not feeling it. I don't feel like this is good. I don't feel like this is true. Now, that is dumbing it down to the very basic, right? And I don't want to pretend to, I don't want to insult anyone in here because questioning your faith is a part of faith. Questioning your walk is a part of the walk. But you have to come to some conclusion at some point that says, my moral compass is going to be based on something other than myself. My moral compass, my value, my system of thinking, my ideas, my philosophy, my theology has to come from somewhere else. And I have to have enough faith in it to say that this is truth. And when I start to lose faith in truth, then I start to lose faith in God. And I told this kid, I said, listen, you can believe all you want that 2 + 2 = 6, but regardless, you're going to be the one who's thought of as an idiot in the end. Because everybody knows 2 + 2 = 4. And regardless of what you wish, regardless of what you hope, regardless of what you believe, it's not 6. And you could believe it with your whole heart. You could be so sincere and say, I believe it. It is 6. I'm going to rewrite an entire mathematics system. I'm going to call it Common Core. And then I'm going to say, sorry. And then I'm going to say it's 6. And I'm going to say, you're ridiculous. It's not. It's not. Sorry for those of you who love Common Core. It was a dig, wasn't it? I apologize. Sarcasm leaked out. Regardless of what you believe or what you wish or what you hope for, it doesn't change the fact that the truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. And that's the fact. So our faith is based on Jesus and the gospel. Our faith is brought about by God, not conjured up by any human mind. Here's how we can understand this, just by this simple little passage of Scripture. If you look at the way that Paul greeted these people, he didn't greet them by saying, first, I want to thank you for believing in Jesus. I want to congratulate you for believing in Jesus. As if it was their idea to choose to follow and believe in and grow in this faith. They experienced the power and the presence of God, and God chased them, and God grabbed them, and he said, I am real, and they believed it with their whole heart, soul, and mind. And because of that, he says this, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Not, I thank you for believing in Jesus, but I thank God for your faith, because God is the founder, the author, and the perfecter of our faith. It really has very little to do with us other than our willingness to be obedient through our faith. It's the faith that is the key, the very beginning. John Calvin, whom some people really believe is the greatest theologian of all time, and some people believe really isn't the greatest theologian of all time, and others believe he was a pretty good theologian, so I'm going to listen to him, which is where I land, says this: faith is a gift from God. It is a gift. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. Faith is a gift. It is the very basic construct of why we meet here together in this place. It's the very basic reason that should motivate us to spend quality time with God on our own. It's the very basic construct of our prayer life to Him and our intimacy with God. Without faith, there is nothing. Without faith, we have absolutely nothing. And we are formless. This is a point where we can ask ourselves a couple of probing questions. We can ask ourselves, is my faith like that of the Romans, the Roman faithful? Is my faith like that? Is it not based on some nebulous, subjective experience or feeling? Or is it a faith that has been worked in you and shaped around Jesus as your Savior and as the gospel, as the redemptive work of God for every person? If your faith is built on that foundation, then your reputation is one worth having. Your reputation is one worth having. And you see it later on where Paul says this: I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because his reputation had been obliterated as it was, as he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. His reputation went from being the high man on the totem pole to being on number one hitman list from the Pharisees. Going from being the guy that they would go to for counsel to being the guy that they would say, let's kill him, let's stone him, get rid of him. So the first thing that we see as far as the Romans' faith is, we see that it was genuine faith. The second thing that we can see, or at least ascertain from this, is that it was a contagious faith. It was a faith that people wanted, that around the world people were saying, what is it that they got that I don't have? What is it that they have an experience that I don't have or experience? And they wanted this. In verse 17 of Romans 1, verse 17, you see this. It says this: for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. This righteousness is this contagious, this idea of contagiousness, of this spreading, of this fire, of this revival that is stirring in the hearts and minds of people all throughout this Roman culture and all throughout the world. It's contagious. And this kind of contagiousness is known in our language as a revival. A revival. And revivals never have to be advertised. They never have to be publicized. You never have to put up billboards or big tents and all sorts of things and say, come to the revival. Because revivals just happen. And revivals through word of mouth, we're talking about Roman times when to move anything communication-wise was not quick. It was word of mouth. People spreading it word of mouth. There was no email, there were no billboards, there were no advertising slogans or jingles that were going around. Could you imagine the jingle, you know, of the Christian church? Some people want to kill us, but, you know, whatever. It wouldn't work, because revival is revival. And revival starts in the hearts and minds of people as God leads them. So could we, in fact, say that let's instigate a revival here at Way of Life Fellowship? Let's start it here. And as we start it, let's spread it out all throughout South Salem. What would have to happen in order for a revival to begin in South Salem, starting in the hearts and minds of us at Way of Life Fellowship? What would have to happen? Draw a circle on the floor, get in the circle, and start praying that God would start a revival inside the circle so that he could start a revival outside the circle. You see where I'm going? Your faith needs to be so compelling. Your faith needs to be so genuine. You need to be such an on-fire personality that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That passion, that drive, that enthusiasm, that movement of God starts to spread because that kind of faith is contagious. People latch onto it. They say, that's exciting. What do I do next? Now, we could instigate a viral revival, essentially, by trying to manifest one synthetically. Do you follow that? We could fake it. We could pretend that we're starting a revival. But is that genuine faith? Is that just wishing? Is that built on emotion? Is it built on this wishing, hoping? Is it built on the power of positive thinking? Yeah, you can't fake revival. Revival happens when revival happens. When we, as people, grab a hold of the faith that God has given us, and we allow that faith to lead us into obedience. How difficult is that? On a day-to-day struggle, that is a hard thing to do, is it not? When we walk in obedience, we grow in that revival mentality. Our concern should both be the quality of and the contagious nature of our faith. If your faith is deep, for crying out loud, don't keep it to yourself. If your faith is strong and rooted in the foundations of Jesus and the gospel, then why are you holding it on to yourself? Why are you hoarding this? If you knew the cure for cancer, would you not share it? In fact, it's illegal if you don't. But you know the power and the greatness of how to escape eternal damnation and hell forever. You know that. You know the key. You know the principles. So share it. Don't keep that to yourself. Faith, number three. So the first is that it was genuine faith. Second, it was contagious faith. The third is that it encourages. It's an encouraging faith. It encourages other. He was in verse 12, he says this. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. He wants to be encouraged. He wants to encourage them. There's this mutually sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. And iron sharpening iron is not a smooth, nice, comfortable little thing. There's a lot of banging and a lot of hitting and a lot of sparks flying and a lot of, you know, tension, conflict that happens when you sharpen iron. You can see the importance of encouragement in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 3, it says this, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. He needed encouragement. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, he says this, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in one body, in our body. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, I walk around with the death of Jesus on me, with life and sin and all the humanity of the world on me in this authentic faith. Why? So that I can show the greatness of Jesus' resurrected body. He wants to encourage each other. He's saying, we've been hard-pressed. We've been crushed. We're perplexed. We're just beat up. But we're not abandoning this. We're not discouraged. We're not going to give up. Those that are in spiritual warfare need desperate prayer and encouragement People who are in leadership of Way of Life Fellowship need encouragement and prayer, and they need your support. All of you who are in a daily struggle and battle against sin and against the enemy need daily encouragement and prayer and strength. It's why I am encouraged so much when I pray for you. I love praying for you guys, and I pray for each one of you by name as much as I can throughout the week. At least one time a week, I pray for each of you by name. And it's why? Because I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be blessed. I want to see this church grow in abundance of disciples who are loving Jesus passionately, authentically. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. He said this, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." All the churches. He finds it that important to pray for all the time, daily, the churches. So it's a faith that encourages others. It's a faith that is contagious, and it's a faith that's genuine. It's also a faith. It's also the central item of the book of Romans. It's the central item of the gospel, and it is faith is the central item. Knowledge is great. We encourage knowledge at this church. We study the Bible. We look at historical facts. We have Sunday schools and Bible studies, and we have all sorts of discussions surrounding current events at small groups. We do all sorts of things in order to gain knowledge, but knowledge is not it alone. We do all sorts of things in order to do good works, and good works are necessary. Good works are necessary because our faith should produce good works. Our faith should lead us to obedience, which should do good works. So helping the homeless is a great idea. Doing all sorts of counseling and helping the lost and doing anything that we can to help youth and help anybody, any program that you could possibly imagine, alcoholics and addicts and the abused and anyone who is in need desperately of help, we should be helping them, and that is good works. But that is not it alone, because our faith should lead to those good works. The fruit of the Spirit is great, and we believe in them, and without them, we can't even tell if people are saved. And we desire the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit can't come without faith. Without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to end here on this. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Not hoping for what we hope for, not being really, really excited that maybe someday it will actually be what we hope for. It is certainty. It is absolute, 100%. I believe it, and it is true. If I flip this light switch on, it is going to turn the lights on. If I flip the light switch off, it is going to turn the lights off. When something happens that disrupts that, we're caught amazed. What happened? The light. And why do we do that? We flip the switch on and off, as if something's going to change. But we do that. Why? Because it's not normal. Oh, the light bulb must be out. And you start going through and figuring out why. Is something that was supposed to happen and has happened 100,000 times before didn't happen anymore. We just take that for granted. Faith. It's that certainty that it will happen. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a sacrifice that Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Blessed are you who have believed and have yet not seen. Blessed are you who believe in this stuff. And can we get our faith rocked sometimes? Can we question sometimes whether or not this is valid? Whether or not the Old Testament is actually 100% accurate? Whether or not the New Testament is 100% accurate? Can we get that rocked sometimes where we can walk through life and say, what if this whole thing is a lie? Can we? Yeah. What's the thing that brings us back? Things that brings us back is our faith. Being sure, certain, saying, for crying out loud, it is. How do I know? Because he redeemed me. Because I've seen the fruit of his work. Because I know. Because the Holy Spirit just tells me over and over again that this is true. And when somebody preaches on it and it rings true, I can tell that it's true. I experience it and know that it's true. Because there is a spiritual battle, and I believe the spiritual battle is powerful, I believe that Jesus is the winner of that battle. And I'm going to stand on his side. Jesus defeated death. He did all the work. And you know what? That's hard to understand. Why would he value us so highly? Why would he care for us so much? But he does. It's incomprehensible. You can't even imagine. It can't put it into words, really, to even understand and to acknowledge the fact that he loved us so much that he died for us on our behalf, taking all of our sin that we've ever committed, ever going to commit, and are committing right now, and he threw it as far as the east is from the west, that he tossed it to the bottom of the ocean, buried it there to never be seen again, that he took all of that on himself. Why? Because he loves us. So what do we do for him? We have faith. We grow in our faith. We ask the Lord to increase our faith. We say, Lord, I pray for you to give me more faith, more faith. Give me faith in abundance, Lord. I want faith, I want wisdom, Lord. Give me those things and help me to see you. Help me to see where you want me to go and what you want me to do. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for a reputation that is worth having, a reputation that is brought about by you. Lord, a reputation that is laid all on your shoulders. Lord, without you, I am nothing. Without you, I fail. I am a miserable wreck of a person, Lord. Without you, I could not be standing here doing this. Lord, without you, I could not be happily married and raising loving kids, Lord. Father, I would be a mess of a person. And Lord, I just thank you for saving me, for giving me redemption, for leading me to a place of strength and security, Lord God, at the foot of the cross. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for all of your goodness and all of your faithfulness and for giving us this kind of faith, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bring about a revival in the hearts and minds of Way of Life Fellowship. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to live our faith so radically, Lord, that people would want to experience that kind of faith for themselves. Lord, help us to be a part of something bigger, something great. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you do me a favor and fill out those prayer cards, it helps me to know how to pray for you during the week. And so if you could do that, fill those out, that would be excellent. I would greatly appreciate it. Also, if you want to give, you can do so in the back there, or you can do so online as well. Let's sing this song one last time, and then we'll close. Whew, hot.